Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's sermon by Dr. Bill Waddell is in Luke chapter 9, taking the steam out of self-esteem.
Luke chapter 9. We've been working our way through here, and we saw last time, among other things, the statement that Peter makes. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ of God. Like I said, it's sort of different than the way we probably answer. We probably say our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, you know, something like that. Not that that's inaccurate necessarily, but it's interesting. It says here that he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he said what maybe seems backwards to us, but actually it's the correct direction. The Christ of God, why? Because he's God's Christ first before he can ever be yours. Do you understand that he's totally designed by God, his work and his ministry, Jesus? So when he comes to you, he doesn't come to you with any options. He comes to you as he is. You take him or leave him. If you won't have him as God has him, then you won't have him, period. And really, in our world today, we're redesigning Christ, and we're going to talk about one of those Jesuses. I call him the self-esteem Jesus. He doesn't exist, and he can't save you. He's not in the Bible, and he's not real, but he'll make you feel good for a short time until you die, and then you won't like him near as much after that. But let's consider what we have here. So last time we saw, like I said, the Christ of God, we have nothing to offer. We bring nothing to the table with regards to our salvation. It's totally designed by God. We didn't ask for it. We didn't search for it. God offers it to us. It's a take it or leave an option. This is the way it is. This is who he is. This is what it is for you. This is what you have to do. And likewise, you find God 100% restricts any human input into what pleases him in the scriptures. Look careful. He doesn't allow us to come up with our own ideas, ever. Never. He doesn't trust. Scripture says Jesus didn't trust himself to anyone because he knew what was in us. It's interesting, you don't trust anybody. You've got a good reason for that. You're following Jesus when you do that. 100% it restricts any human input into what pleases him. I find it interesting, even Moses. So Moses is this great guy, no offense to anybody here, but I submit to you, he's better than anyone in this room, including especially me. And yet when it came to things like building the tabernacle or designing a worship system that God designs there in the Old Testament, he doesn't allow Moses or anyone else to get any input. 100%. In fact, he's very strict about Moses even building the building of the tabernacle. Look at some of the things he says to Moses. This is Exodus 25:9 and then 25:40 and then 26:30. He repeats himself three different times to Moses about the construction of this tabernacle with regards to what he saw, the design, and how he's to build it. Notice what he says, according to all that I show you, just so shall you make it. I don't want any input from you, Moses. I don't want any subtractions either. No additions, no subtractions. I don't want your opinion. I don't want your education. He's 80 years old, by the way. Better than anybody in this room. Maybe better than anybody on this planet right now. And God says, I want nothing from you. I'm going to hand it all to you. Again, it's a take it or leave it kind of package. He repeats himself three different times. According to all that you show you, just so you shall make it and see that there's verse 40. See that you make them by the pattern which was shown you on the mountain, and then the next chapter. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan which you have been shown on the mountain. It says, how many times you got to tell this guy this? Well, God is very specific about it. You don't bring anything to the table, Moses. Not one thing. Nothing a part of your intellect, your education, your background, your experience is to have anything to do with what pleases me. I design it completely. I hand it to you. Same when it came to building temple. Look at this. When they built altars, just a general instruction. Anytime you built an altar, notice what God said. If you make an altar of stones, it's just if you do, they would go different places and make different altars. This is before the temple was set up in Jerusalem. Make an altar of stone for me. You shall not build it of cut stones. So however you find the stone in the field, pick it up, stack it up, and make some sort of altar. Because notice, for if you wield a chisel on it, you will profane it. I want nothing from your skills, nothing from your brain, nothing from your experience. I want nothing from you. I'm giving everything to you. I'm receiving nothing from you. And that's pretty tough, isn't it? It's also very instructive. You know, again, you find God, this 100% restricts any human involvement, any human input into what pleases him. It goes all the way back to the first couple and their first two kids. Remember what happened to Cain and Abel? Remember why? So Abel, it says, brings by faith the offering that God required. In other words, God told everybody, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, what to bring. Abel did what he was supposed to do. Cain, what did he do? It wasn't bad, was it? He brought the fruit of the ground, and there's a part of the offerings in the Old Testament that are the fruit of the ground. What was the problem? It's what he wanted to do. God would have none of that. Of course, you know how that all turned out. 100% restricts human input into what pleases them, even from Moses, a great guy. Nope. Don't bring anything to me. I'm bringing it to you. God wants, listen, nothing from what we can come up with. Is that okay? Does that bother you? Does that sound different than maybe what you've learned, what you've taught, maybe even in church? Nothing, he wants lots from you. In fact, he wants everything from you. Let's just say that for sure. But nothing that you come up with. He designs the whole thing himself. And you say, well, that's rather offensive to my self-esteem. And I would say, yep, it is. We're going to spend a couple Sundays, maybe three or four Sundays, because just the information is so prolific in the scriptures, dealing with this whole issue of self-esteem. Self-esteem is a very popular topic. We're in a generation now. We've raised up a generation of 20s, 30s, 40 years olds who have been raised under this whole mantra of self-esteem, a mantra that older generations were not raised in. What's the result? Do you like America better or worse? I can tell you why. Part of it's got to do with this whole issue of self-esteem, and some of you, that may be very offensive to you, and I'm just going to have to tell you to build a bridge and get over it. You're not going to find the scriptures upholding your position of having a high self-esteem. I'm very sorry, I'll tell you right now. It's going to be very upsetting to you. I've already had a couple people upset in the past two services with me. And here's my answer. I didn't write it, okay? It's in the scriptures. Take it or leave it. Your issues with God. And I don't care if you talk to me. That's fine. I'm cool with that. But Jesus continues to lower our self-esteem, because notice what he tells us, his disciples here. If you want to be a disciple, and man, talk about it, get hit between the eyes. He gives a descriptive here that very few Christians actually follow. Anybody here consider yourself a disciple of Christ? Do you? Anybody out here want to be a disciple of Christ? Maybe I should say that. I'll catch you all in that. So all opposed, like sign, right? Motion passes. We all want to be disciples. But here's my question to you. So you want to be a disciple. Have you counted the cost? Because flat out to you, it's going to cost you everything. And in fact, if it's not costing you everything, by Jesus' definition, you're not a disciple. Well, you can't say that, Pastor. Oh, no, I can say that, because Jesus says that. Watch what he says. It's hard stuff, and this is not fringe theology. This is not fringe teachings of Jesus. He teaches it just pretty much of some sort of this every time he gets up there. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, is verse 22, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. We saw that last time. And he goes on to say to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, that's a disciple, right? Notice the requirements. He must deny himself. Deny myself? Yep. Take up his cross daily. How often? Every single day. So this is a thing that I repeat every day. I deny myself. I take up my cross. And we have this poor definition, understanding what it means to take up a cross in our culture. We relate it to some kind of burden that we carry or difficulty that we endure. And understand, that had nothing to do with it in the first century. You were taking up a cross, you were going somewhere to die. So the weight of it mattered nothing. And the splinters, and the distance, in fact, the further the distance, the better, because that's how long you have to live. When you get there, you die. The weight mattered nothing to you. It's what they were going to, not the cross itself, but what they were going to do to you on that cross that mattered. So deny yourself. Here it is. Listen. Deny yourself. Die to yourself, or you can't be his disciple. Period. If your definition of discipleship differs from Jesus, can we agree that it is inaccurate? So call yourself a disciple, but make sure you are actually what Jesus says that is. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Period. Try to rescue yourself, you're going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So here's the point. Here's the big point. Important point of this. You're losing it either way. You either try to keep it Mine. I get to do what I want to. I get to go where I want to, be who I want to, fulfill all my self-indulged dreams and self-esteem and all that stuff. And then in the end, boop, I lose it all. Bad bargain. Bad. Or I can lose it now. Only to be gaining it, not in self-fulfillment, not in self-purpose. Fulfilled, yes. Purposeful, absolutely. But nothing about self. I bring nothing to the table. In fact, to come to the table, I have to leave it all behind me. No input. Nothing of Bill comes forward. Jesus says, leave it. Jesus says, undo it. You have to get out of it. This is not for you. The discipleship is not for you if you cannot leave it all. You cannot deny it all. Leave it all, he says. Deny it all. He says, you have to get rid of it. To follow Jesus is not a means of self-fulfillment. It is a means of self-denial. Very clear. It's very clear. I say that to say this, that the typical preaching here today is the exact opposite. And apparently it's not my preaching, at least this Sunday, but the typical preaching here out there is what they call feel-good stuff. And the reason why it feels good is because it goes right to the heart of what you want anyway, which is about me and all about what I want. Jesus is some kind of utilitarian genie that you had to hand a list to, and he delivers all your wants, you know, delivers to you. Jesus, here's their sermon in short. Jesus is here to solve all your problems. Jesus is here to make all your dreams come true, make you feel good about yourself, raise your self-esteem to the highest level. I call him the self-esteem Jesus. He doesn't exist. He never has. And even if he did, he could not save you. I mean, truly, he can't save himself. So here's back to Jesus, the real Jesus, says, what does it mean to be my follower? What does it take? What is required of you? Again, understand, he's God's Christ first, right? So I bring nothing to the table with regards to my salvation. I have no input whatsoever. Guess what I have also with regards to my discipleship? No input. I bring nothing to the table. It's very offensive to my self-esteem. You're going to find Jesus consistently damaging, detracting from our self-esteem. It's not like it's optional either. It's not like, well, you really don't need your stuff. We don't really have the room for it. You know, your accolades and your achievements and your experiences and your abilities and your knowledge and all that stuff. No, he says, listen, if you bring any of it, you can't be my disciple. Can't be my disciple. You have nothing to offer the process. Nothing from here. Nothing from here. You just bring yourself and leave all your stuff. Then you can be my disciple. Wow. Wow, revolutionary message. It's not revolutionary, guys. It's a 2,000-year-old message. We're just not hearing it. We don't preach it anymore. Jesus says, you want to be like me? You want to live, follow me? Live a life I have for you? Then die to yourself. Deny yourself. Die to and deny your dreams. Can you do that? Can't be his disciple. Your dreams. Because how can you do your dreams and his dreams at the same time? Now, yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? Die to myself, deny myself, deny my goals, die to my ambitions, and whatever plans I had for me in order to follow him. Why? Because I can't be following my ambitions and then also his ambitions. I can't be split. It's one or the other. Again, many of us call ourselves disciples, and by Jesus' definition, well, we're not. Jesus, nothing. Well, I go to church. Where does it say go to church makes you a disciple? Read your Bible. Makes you a disciple? Did Jesus mention any of that? Pray? I mean, these are great things. I'm glad you do those things. I don't think God's against them. But don't mistake them for discipleship. Discipleship is self-sacrifice, self-denial, humbling and laying down yourself. Following Jesus, listen, is the only means of fulfillment, but it is not self-fulfillment. Definitely not. The only means to find purpose, but it is not self-purpose that you will come up with. It's definitely not. Never be found in seeking what's best for you. It'll never be found in seeking your purpose. It never will. We face a very difficult task as churches. And the church and the task is simply this. We face a situation globally, in a Western culture for sure, but I think I'm certain that it's global. That is the worst we've ever faced. The heart of humanity has been so absorbed into self that they have no room for God or the things of God or the true teachings of Jesus, largely. It's not just true of the lost, it's also true crazily enough, of the say it to own Bibles, who unfortunately don't really follow them in many cases and don't believe what they actually say literally. And it's demonstrated by the fact that we have more people in church, you know, right now, today, Sunday, this Sunday, we can say with total confidence in the United States of America, there are more people in church, sitting in a church, or online, we have people watch us online, who are involved in church this morning than have ever been in the past history of the United States. Now, that is amazing on one level. First of all, wow, we've been a church place, United States has been. But more amazing is how little that gigantic number, how little effect it has on our actual culture, as opposed to the past when we had less people in church and much more effect on culture. What's happened to us? What's happened to us? We have a self-esteem Jesus that we're following. He doesn't exist and doesn't save people. He doesn't rescue us. In fact, he's wrecking that Jesus, our culture and our society for sure, especially our churches. And we know this because of what Paul told Timothy. He warned of this time. He warned of this situation and what it would be doing to us. And now we're sitting in the midst of it witnessing happening to us. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says. Mark this, Timothy. There will be terrible times. That word terrible literally means it's the basis of that Greek word is to be lowered into a dark chasm. If you've ever gone down into a tunnel or something where you can't see the bottom, it's like treacherous. I mean, it's like, who knows what's down there? I was telling Pastor Greg, we were on some kind of discussion of the Caribbean or snorkeling or something, and we were down, my wife and I were in the Caribbean on a cruise, and there was this place we were snorkeling out, and it was nice. The bottom, it was clear. The water was as clear as this room, and the bottom was, I was about as high as the ceiling. The bottom was about right there, and it was really awesome, and lots of tropical fish and all kinds of stuff, and all of a sudden, we snorkeled out past a certain spot, and there was just a sheer drop-off. And below us, the water was as dark as the back of this. You look over the edge of that. I turn around and went back to where, I mean, I don't mind deep water, but I want to see the bottom because I don't know what's down there. Well, hear what Paul is saying to Timothy. The treacherous times we're entering into is like being lowered down into that. Can't see, don't know. It's terrible times. And notice what the first cause is. What does it say there? People will be what? Wow. And I thought that was an important thing for us. Isn't that what we teach our kids? It certainly is what's taught in public schools. Teach the kids to love themselves, believe in themselves, promote themselves, let no one take you down from your position. Scriptures, guys, says that's a horrible thing. That's an atrocious thing to teach a kid. Number one, you don't really have to teach them that. They're all born that way. They think they're number one. You got to knock it out of them. That's the problem. They'll step on brothers and sisters. They'll step on you because they love themselves. It's our natural, sinful tendency to esteem self. That's why the Bible says that's a really bad thing, because every one of our tendencies are bad. People will be lovers of themselves, which naturally flows into lovers of money. Oh, I want a husband that loves himself first. Really? Let me tell you something, sweetie. He's going to choose others over you then, because he's going to do what's best for him. He's going to choose money over you, another girl over you, whenever the chance comes. You don't want somebody that loves himself. Holy cow, you really want that in your life? Which naturally flows from loving of money to boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. This reads just like CNN or Fox News, doesn't it? We got a whole nation full of people like this. Where did that come from? Now you know. Notice the modifier. The modifier for all these is people who love themselves. Love yourself. This is what flows out of it. You'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, of course, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I got no room for any other kind of love because I love myself too much. First one is the modifier. The first one answers the question why for the rest of it. These, listen, on this list, starting with the first one, are the substance of what's wrong with every marriage, every relationship. You tell me a problem you have. Tell me a problem in your relationships, and I will show you on this list where it's coming from. This is the complete list. And it's got the threshold is the first one. Got to cross that one first. Substance of what's wrong with every marriage, relationship, business, community, country, world, and at the top of the list, right, is the worst thing. Super bad since the goal of our society is raise up self-lovers. This is really, really bad. It's not just a little bad. We're messed up at our core. How many of you were happy about the, well, I shouldn't ask that. I'm certain there were many of you, maybe I should say it that way, who were upset about the recent election. And I would put myself in that category. And I mean to say this very clearly to you. The election is not going to fix anything. Had it gone the other way, it wouldn't have fixed anything. Because the problem is at the core of who we are. And there is not a policy or a law or those who enforce those laws that are going to stop it. And the reason why we're voting in amorality and a bunch of weirdness is because we're voting from our core. Give me what I want. Tell me what I want. Make me feel good about myself, because my whole life people have been telling me that that's the most important thing. So at our core, we live in this selfie generation where we want applause, exaggeration, or our achievements. We take pictures of ourselves and our accomplishments, and we put them out there because we want the whole world to go, aren't you awesome, sweetie? We love you. We get her on YouTube channels. We're on movie stars. And we love this. Guys, this is a wickedness. It is a deep evil. And I want y'all to know that I take no, as your pastor, selfies of myself, ever. These are not pictures of me. These are pictures of fish that got on my boat. I was getting all stirred up in this sermon, writing this part, and I was started thinking, I'm going to talk about selfies. I wonder how many I have. I might as well just be honest, because it's at the core of all of it, who we are. Look at me! Ain't I great? Don't you wish you could catch a barracuda like Pastor Bill did by his house? It'll cost you $100, I'll take you out there. It's in all of us. Like I said, every kid is born this way. You have to unlearn it. You have to undo it. We have to be baptized into the scriptures and unthink it. Because it's so wrapped up in who we are and the way that we think. Here's an interesting statistic. Anybody ever been bit by a shark? Nope. We rarely have shark attacks down here, just so you know, but here's a scary statistic. More people were killed in 2020 taking risky selfies than were killed by sharks over the entire planet the same year. More people killed by doing this stupid stuff than were killed by sharks. The real man-eater, guys, is our self-esteem. Look how great I am. I changed my hair. I got an award. I got a ribbon for doing nothing. Like me, love me, ooh and ah over me. I can't get enough of it. 2018 study news report showed that there were 259 selfie deaths from 2011 to 2017. People taking risk. Look at this picture. You think that one's bad? Look at this one. Look at the little girl, and then look at the man. Yeah. She's got a good reason to be, oh, daddy. This is a picture of our world today, especially the United States. Our leaders, our adults, our parents are consumed with self, and the ones that are coming after them are paying the price. That's where we are today. No secrets, guys. I just showed you the list. We can't do well if that's who, by and large, who we are. There's no way our country can't progress. We can't progress as a nation. We certainly can't progress as churches, because it is completely anti-biblical. And all the while, destroying our world, right? And those that are coming after us, we have never thought better of ourselves in that process. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. It's just dumbfounding for me. In case I didn't say it clearly, hear me clearly. Self-esteem is unbiblical. Knock yourself out. Try to find it. There's plenty of self-esteem in the Bible, by the way. It's all negative, 100%. It's all held up as sin, wrong, don't do it, never think it. Never, not even once. Knock yourself out, though. You can find it. It's not there. Self-esteem is unbiblical. It's unchristian. It's anti-discipleship. It is satanic. Very much so. Who was the greatest self-esteem person or entity that's ever lived? Satan. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to rise to the top. God's going to have to give me a share of the universe. Wow, he was raised in American schools, went through the fifth grade. Pretty sad, isn't it? We're raising a bunch of devils. No shock we're in this condition we're in. Satanic, terrible, perilous, horrible, you put a word out there that's bad, that's what self-esteem is. Never does the Bible promote self-esteem. Instead, it speaks regularly, and I want to make a differentiation between this. Never speaks of self-esteem, rarely speaks of a healthy self-image. They're not the same. In fact, they're mutually exclusive. If I have a high self-esteem, I will have an inaccurate self-image, 100%. You show me a person, girl, guy, young or old, who has a high self-esteem, I will show you a person who doesn't really know what they're like. And it hurt a lot of people, promise you. You show me, on the other hand, somebody who has a healthy biblical self-image, and I will show you a person who's a blessing everywhere they go. They have no self-esteem whatsoever. They don't need it because they know who they are. And the person that we'd be following in that high, low self-esteem, or no self-esteem, I should say, and healthy self-image is none other than Jesus himself. Jesus had no self-esteem. Did you know that? So we claim to be followers of Jesus, and yet we keep this high self-esteem. How can you say that? Jesus had none. Jesus recommends none. In fact, he says, you're going to follow me, you're going to leave it all. I don't want any of your stuff. I don't want none of your ribbons and none of your pictures of fish, crying out loud. Jesus had no self-esteem. Watch this, Philippians chapter 2, in case you beg to differ. He, speaking of Jesus, already existed in the form of God. For how long? Forever. Eternity past, Jesus was in the form of God, one in the same nature of God, 100%, still is. But he came to the place where he realized that there was something, he had nothing to prove, but he had people that he loved that he wanted to save. So he already knew who he was, 100% accurate self-image, but no self-esteem. Watch. But did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Literally, I got to show you. I got to take a selfie of me and the Father and the Holy Spirit so all you people would ooh and ah over me. Nope. Nope. You got nothing to prove. He knew who he was. Not something to be grasped. He emptied himself. Wow, he wouldn't make it through fifth grade here, would he? By taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of a man. Where was he born? In a stable? God can orchestrate everything, pull everything, all the strings he wants to, and his son gets born in a, smells like poop in a place like that. Have you ever slept in a stable? Ever been in a stable? They're not pretty places. Try to give birth in a stable. Try to be a baby in a stable. God orchestrated all that. Why? Because just to show, there was no esteem in him. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, point of death, even death on a cross, right? No esteem. You say, well, it doesn't say anything about esteem there. Well, yeah, it does. But again, if you care to differ, let's just hear it in his own words. Look at Jesus. You want to see a person with no esteem? Watch. Truly, I say to you, Son of Man can do nothing of himself. Unless it's something he sees the Father doing. So the Son of God, perfect in every way, didn't make a single move until he saw the Father do it. And yet, you and I, what are we doing? Constantly doing stuff outside the will of God. Constantly moving without God. Constantly saying, whoops, God, we're so sorry. Easier to get forgiveness than permission, right? Kind of things. Because why? Because we think so much of ourselves. Jesus did not of himself. He made no moves without the Father. Then you will know, the next verse, 8:28, you will know that I am and that I do nothing on my own, but I say these things as the Father has instructed me. Not a word without the Father, not a move without the Father. Wow, I mean, we do all kinds of stuff by ourselves. That's crazy. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. Not his own judgments. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of those. So he's got, he doesn't have his own will. Sounds like some a little poor down, beaten down first grader, right? No, this is the Son of Man. No will, no judgment, no words, no actions until he sees the Father. What the Father tells him to do, that's what he does. No self-esteem. Pinpoint, accurate self-image. Had we taken Jesus through our elementary schools, had Mary and Joseph been trained like modern parents to teach your kid to love yourself and promote yourself and trust in yourself, if there's anybody that could have trusted himself, I mean, it should have been Jesus, right? He wouldn't do it. No self-esteem. And we do it all the time because we're nuts. That's why. Take care of number one, and he would have been a far better Savior, right? Nope. Nope. We'd have been sunk. Self-esteem, Jesus doesn't exist. Jesus said no self-esteem, but a pinpoint accurate self-image. But today we're the exact opposite. We have a very high self-esteem, and we have no idea who we are. We have a completely inaccurate self-image. We think we're awesome. We're all hell-bound sinners dangling over the pit of hell. At the will of God, we could be dropped in there anytime we want to. God owes no explanation. And yet we're sitting around saying, man, I'm really good. Let me take a picture of myself. Totally mixed up. No one, listen, had a higher self-esteem. You want to know the truth. You can't have a higher self-esteem than the Jews who existed in Jesus' lifetime. First century Jews had the highest. They went to the mantra of the self-esteem school better than anyone we have today in our public schools here in the United States. And here's what they were taught. They were taught that they were awesome. Jewish leaders, same one that killed Jesus, same one that opposed him every time he said or did anything, same one that tried to correct him constantly. Why would they do stuff like that? They so thought they were awesome. They were so wrong. They thought they were the best. They thought they were the first, but they were indeed the last. They thought they were the best, but we know that they were the worst. Why? Because they killed the Son of God. You can't be more off about who you are than they were, all the while thinking that they were the best. All the while thinking, wow, what a story, what a word for us. No one ever had a higher self-esteem or more accurate self-image, inaccurate self-image than these guys did. Look at what Jesus says about them. You're talking about the selfie generation. They were the first ones. All their works they do to be seen by men. If they had had a Facebook page, man, these guys have been taking selfies all the time. Look at my new phylacteries. Look at my new, hair curls. Look at my wife serving me at the table. You know, they were big chauvinists and all that. Look at how nice where I live compared to where you peons live. I mean, they'd have been blowing the whole thing up with all their selfies. And they notice they don't have that, but they have took every opportunity publicly to show themselves off. Broad phylacteries, large borders on their garments, love the uppermost rims of the feast, chief seats in the synagogues, greeting in the markets, to be called by man rabbi, rabbi. Sounds like a person who came through American schools. No, they were the first selfie generation. Notice how off they were, according to Jesus. Here's Jesus' evaluation of their real image. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither do you, nor suffer them that they be enter going. I think I missed one, didn't I? No, all I didn't. Let's go to the next one. You devour, Jesus goes on. He withholds his worst condemnations of any person. There were some bad people Jesus dealt with. Worst condemnations of these guys. You devour widows' houses. This is who they really were. For a pretense, you want to show that you're not that kind of person. You make long prayers. You go to church every Sunday, carry your Bible. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twice more the son of hell than yourselves. I don't know. I'm not sure if Jesus liked him or didn't. What do y'all think? Wow. Wow, the self-esteem generation. That's his words to us. And by the way, Jesus had no self-esteem, and one of the reasons why he had no self-esteem or he had no room for it is because everyone was already esteeming him. You know how the Jews esteemed him? Here's what it tells us in Isaiah 53. Surely he bore our griefs. He was giving himself for us, laying his life down, denying himself, dying, truly carrying a cross for us, right? He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him. Stricken of God, smitten, afflicted. Totally wrong about ourselves. They were. Totally wrong about Jesus, because that's the consequences. They wanted a Messiah. Yes, they did. They wanted their self-styled Messiah. Like I said, they wanted free health care, they wanted free food, and they wanted all their enemies defeated. Same people, same kind of people we got today. And when God didn't present them the Messiah that they wanted, they killed him. That's what self-esteem people do. You don't give me what I told you to do, and you've forgotten that I'm it? I'm so awesome, and you didn't do what I said? Oh! That was the first century Jews. That's what happens. When we esteem ourselves, listen, we have no room or purpose for a Savior. When you teach your kids self-esteem, you know what you're teaching them? They don't need a Savior. They are their own Savior. They're awesome. The whole world should love them. They don't need a Savior. They won't think they do. And neither does it leave room for the purpose of the Savior, nor does it leave room for the purpose of discipleship once we come to a Savior. Because why? Because Jesus is asking too much of me. Deny myself? I can't do that. Die to myself? I've been told all my life I'm too important for that. So I'd rather just come to church, read my Bible, and pray, and otherwise just do whatever I want, fulfill my own purposes and selfish desires, and call it discipleship. That is where we are here in America. That's why we're making no impact. So let's get back to what we were saying before. You're going to lose it all. You get a choice of when you do that. You can run your whole life, do whatever you want to, as a Christian, listen, and then end this life with a ton of regrets. It's a bad bargain. Even if you gain the whole world, it's still a bad bargain, because when at the end, it's all over with, and you're going to be really disappointed. On the other hand, you can choose to lose it all now and live for the purposes and the position and the life that Jesus has for you. And in the end, now you won't be disappointed. And keep all our selfie lifestyle. We can live all our dreams. We can fulfill our own self-styled destiny. We can gain the whole world, maybe, and then lose it all. Option's us. It's to us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for a hard word. We thank you that you don't leave it up to us. And we can say honestly, the things that we've done with ourselves has rarely been good. Lots of regret in this room because of we didn't do what you did, Jesus. We didn't wait for the Father before we made a move. We didn't wait for the Father until we said a word. We didn't set aside our own will for the sake of your will. Instead, we held on to those things, and now we're paying the price for it. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for that. We ask you, God, to rearrange our thinking. We so desperately need that. We need to undo in us what has been done and the sinful ways and thinking that we have. God, I pray we would do away with self-esteem. And we would gain the self-image that you have for us, that image that tells us who we really are. Thank you for setting that example for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.